If you have your Bibles this morning, just want to turn to Matthew 18. We're going to continue in our study this morning. Well, as you find your scripture this morning, Matthew chapter 18, if you haven't figured this out by now, I love music. All right? And that was one of the things that, you know, it's crazy. We're coming up on, 4 years this spring that I've been blessed to be able to be the pastor here at this church. And I remember meeting with the church. And I said, just so you know, if you get the preaching, you're stuck with the music too. Because I love, that's part of my ministry. It's part of who I am. And I love to worship. And so this morning, I am just so full. And I'm just so full of the Spirit. I'm so blessed this morning by the choir, by all the music, and by the choir, I mean everybody. To hear the congregation singing, to hear God's people singing out His promises and singing His praises, I am blessed this morning. Amen? Amen? So I just want to thank all of you for allowing me to play music, allowing me to be a part of that ministry here, but also for you being a part of that ministry and singing out and worshiping as we sing together as a congregation. Man, it's so powerful this morning. Steps to Correcting Another is the title this morning. And I can tell you, I told somebody this morning, I was telling Budgie this morning, I said, if I really would have thought this through, I probably wouldn't have picked the Gospel of Matthew to preach line by line, because we have come upon and are coming up on, and we are finding ourselves today in difficult passages to talk about. But they're in the Bible, and I believe Malcolm's trip got canceled just so he could be here today, because he said, I'm just sad, I'm going to be gone when you got to preach on correcting another believer. So he got his wish today, because he gets to watch me sweat up here this morning. So sinning against another believer, if you want to find chapter 18, verses 15 through 20 is where we're going to be. Steps to correcting another. Sinning against another believer should be a serious matter to each one of us, though. And I love to kind of start off with a little laugh there, because it is a serious matter. Why is it a serious matter is what we need to talk about before we get started. I believe it's because this passage shows us that sinning against a fellow believer is a serious concern to God. It's a serious concern to God, or He wouldn't have put it in the Scriptures. So it should be a serious concern to us. And if someone refuses to rectify a quarrel or to seek some kind of reconciliation between another believer, if they have done wrong or they've been done wrong, Jesus tells us that this person should be corrected. I don't know about you. Does anybody like to be corrected? I don't. Not a single hand went up. So before we get into Scripture today, we have to take note of two important things about this passage that we're going to read. Number one is this. The sinning brother in this passage, or the person who has caused the offense to someone else, is a believer within the body of Christ. And he is sinning against another believer in the body of Christ. And number two, the second thing we need to mention about this passage before we read it is the sin mentioned in this passage is a personal sin. So it's me offending Pastor Will or doing something to him or saying something to him, or it's him saying something to me that he shouldn't have, or sinning against me, or me sinning against him. You see, we have to understand that God has one great concern. If you look through the whole Bible, if you really look at the great concern that God has for mankind, He wants peace restored. He wants peace in the body of Christ. He wants peace and fellowship between Christians. He wants peace between us and Him, right? That's His main concern. And sometimes we need to be corrected to ensure that peace prevails. Because if you're like me, you need to be corrected all the time. So Christ is going to give us three steps today in this scripture. I'm not going to give them to you. Jesus Himself is going to give it to us today as we read His word on how to correct another believer today. So if you get mad at Jesus. Don't get mad at me. You take it up with the Lord, because I'm just taking it right from the word. And believe me, when you study and you have to prepare something like this and talk to other people about it, you struggle with all kinds of different emotions. What should I talk about? How much time should I spend on this? How do I put it this way? But these are the three simple things, the three things that jumped out at me. We are to, number one, attempt reconciliation. That's the first step. Number two comes discipline. And number three, we are to pray. So let's read Jesus' words in Matthew 18, 15 through 20. We'll keep continuing. We'll try to struggle through that this morning and depend on the Holy Spirit. It says, correcting another believer. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out that offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything that you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. If he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. I tell you the truth. Whatever you forbid here on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. I also tell you this. If two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three are gathered together as my followers, I am there among them. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the truth found in your word this morning. And Lord, we just thank you for loving us enough to tell us the truth, to correct us when we're wrong, to bring us back to your loving arms, to bring us back to your truth, to bring us back to your plan for our life. Lord, help us today as we go through the scripture to learn to follow that example. Lord, that we're not going around pointing fingers at other people's faults. We're not focusing on that little splinter in our brother or our sister's eye, and while we have a log hanging out of our own, but instead, God, we're focusing on the greater good of the church, the health of the church, the health of the body of Christ. We want every limb and every part of God's church, the body of Christ, to be in unity and to be at peace this morning. So God, help us to learn from your very mouth, from your very word today, how we go about this correction, how we go about these difficult topics today. Lord, we love you and we thank you in advance for your Holy Spirit that is going to be here, that is here, and that it's going to work in our life if we'll just allow Him to reveal to us what we need to hear from this message. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I want us to look through these six verses with an open heart. The reason I say that is this. If you're like me, most human beings... So I don't want to be alone here. Maybe I'm the only one. But I think most human beings, your first tendency when you read a passage like this is you become the victim in the story, right? You think about that person you really don't get along with, that person who's done you wrong, or the one that sinned against you. And while all that is normal, someone has to be the one who did the wrong, right? So in every one of us, none of us are perfect. So I would just ask you today, and God is asking you today, to let the Holy Spirit reveal to us both the things that we want to hear and the things that we need to hear that we may not want to hear. Look at verse 15 and 16. It says this. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything that you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. So here, right here in these first two verses, we see the very first step of correcting another believer. Number one is this, we attempt reconciliation. You see, this should always be the first step, right? That seems elementary, maybe it just seems obvious, but I believe, in fact, there are three important parts of this first step that we need to really think about and we need to notice. Jesus didn't say that we should wait for the one who did us wrong to come and apologize. That's not what he said. And that's our first tendency a lot of times. Well, they owe me an apology, right? Has anybody ever said that? That person owes me an apology. No, Christ tells us to go. By the way, it's not the only time that Christ told us to go. Right before he left and went to be with his Father, he said, you're to go out and share the gospel with everybody. And he gave us the same promise today as he gives us at the end of Matthew 28, that he'll be with us. We just read it. Christ says to go. Go and point out the offense to that person. So it's our responsibility. If I'm the victim All right, and someone has sinned against me. Jesus is telling you, he's telling me this morning, it's up to me to take a stand and be the one that says, I'm going to go try to rectify this problem. Or I'm going to go try to make peace with this person. Now we have to remember this. We are to go alone and we're to go face to face. That's the first step inside of step number one. This means that before we pick up the phone and we call somebody else to tell them how we were done wrong, that's our first tendency a lot of times. Before we start whispering to others, before we start making comments about something or something someone did that we didn't like on social media, that's a big one. Before we send a nasty email or a text message, isn't it so easy just to air out all that stuff on social media? Why is that? Or to send somebody an email, man, we all got our big boy pants on the email or a text. But when you got to go meet with somebody in person, and you take up that offense face to face, that brings it to a whole nother level. Before we send that nasty email, before we post that on social media, we are to go, this is Christ telling us, we are to go directly to the source. So you see, if I don't go to the one that actually offended me, for all I know, they might not even know that they offended me. They might not even know that they've done anything to hurt my feelings. All the while, I'm building up resentment and I'm wanting to get back at them and I'm wishing the worst for them, and they might not even know. Regardless, even if they did mean or they didn't mean to harm us, it doesn't matter. The longer that we refuse to personally go deal with it, one-on-one with that person, the more the wedge of separation will be driven between those two believers. I know I grew up with my grandfather and my dad cutting firewood. And we did it yesterday, but cutting down a tree. And a lot of times if a tree is leaning the way that you don't want it to fall, you cut a little bit onto it and you put a wedge on one side and then you drive a metal wedge into the bottom. So you can have a tree that's 100 feet tall, 3 feet all the way around. And you take this little wedge down at the very bottom and a little quarter inch cut that the chainsaw makes. And with each strike of the hammer, you drive. It doesn't look like anything's going on, but at the top, the whole tree is being affected. And I believe it's the same way with division in the church. Every time that we refuse to go to our brother who has offended us or our sister who's offended us, and we go around and we gossip behind their back or we hold resentment in our heart, we are affecting the entire church body because that disunity is there. We go around telling others instead of going directly to the one who hurt us. The division and the damaging effects of that division will keep growing deeper and deeper and deeper, just like that wedge driving into the tree. And on top of that, our own heart and our mind will start to become poisoned from that division. We become bitter. We become resentful. We become disgruntled. We become that person who's always seeking revenge. Well, I'll show them. And we begin to be that person that only brings negativity to everything within the church. This is why we desperately need to follow Christ's instructions. And we are to go and attempt reconciliation. Everybody's going to get hurt by somebody else. Everybody's going to hurt somebody else in their lifetime. Everybody's going to be offended. Everybody is going to have their feelings hurt or feel like somebody has sinned against them. But Jesus is telling us it is our responsibility to go and do what we can to bring reconciliation. And I can tell you from experiences, I've been on both sides of this in different roles of leadership in churches over the years. It's not fun. But you will actually grow closer to the person who has offended you. You will grow closer to the Lord when you go and you actually are obedient and attempt that awkward reconciliation. That's what we're supposed to do if we're a servant of the Lord. We have to follow. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 24 says this: a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. That includes the person that offended you. That includes the person you can't stand when you see him at church or when you see him at work or whatever it is, but especially in the church. Be kind to everyone. He goes on to say this: be able to teach and be patient with difficult people. I love that. With difficult people. Anybody ever had to encounter difficult people? Here's something humbling. To somebody else, you are that difficult person. To somebody else, I am that difficult person. So what if that person refuses to meet with you? What if they choose and they say, no, I'm not going to accept this correction. I don't want to be reconciled with you. I don't want to hear this. I didn't do anything wrong to you and you deserved it, whatever. What if that person refuses to even meet with you or will not accept the correction or the apology? This is when Christ tells us to bring others onto the scene. Now, this doesn't mean that you go and get all your friends who will team up with you and we gang up against somebody. That's not what Christ is telling us. It simply means that you are to take witnesses. So you can just say, look, this is what I'm trying to do. I've got other people who aren't biased to this from the church, and they're coming, and we're going to come together and we're going to share with you what we want, what we need to be doing and what we want to do. Again, this could be Christian friends. It could be wise people, church leaders, trustworthy and mature people. It has to be mature people in the faith. Otherwise, they may become those friends who just gang up and say, yeah, how dare you hurt my friend? Other leaders or servants in the church, they go and they do these several things. When you come together with witnesses, when you come together with other believers to come before somebody in love and to share and maybe to correct them, it really shows how deep the concern really is when a group from the church comes to you and says, Anthony, brother, you're wrong. And you need to do whatever you got to do. Ask for forgiveness, and you need to straighten this out in your life. You need to get your relationship right with this person and deal with it. It's toxic for the church. And what it really does is it shows the offense is known by others. See, a lot of times we think we're slick, right? Well, nobody knows what's going on. Anthony's like, you can't do anything in Fort Union, Virginia without somebody else knowing about it. I mean, come on, somebody. It provides wise counsel for both parties, and it helps us prevent someone being biased or showing favoritism or whatever. It's just a group of people coming together and witnessing, much like a jury does. Not that it's a trial, but just says, you're just there just with non-bias, just saying, let me listen to what's going on, and let others give some advice into this. I've also been on both sides of this within the church bodies over the year and the body of Christ, and I can tell you, it is awkward. It is awkward if you're the one that the group comes to. It's awkward if you are the one that gets the group together. And it's really awkward if you're the one that has nothing to do with the situation. And the pastor calls you and says, hey, Danny, Roger, Bobby, why don't y'all come along with me real quick? We got to go talk to this brother and correct him. That's when excuses start flying, right? Well, I would, but I've got a ball game. I would, but I got to watch the kids, right? Now, that is an awkward situation to be in, but it's godly. It's uncomfortable, and it's supposed to be. And I believe the reason why is because it's not the worldly way of handling things. It's the godly way. And if we're doing things the godly way, it's never going to feel comfortable. And it's always going to battle our flesh. Just think about the difference in the church. Just think how, and I'm not talking about just this church. I'm talking about the church in America. How many times do you hear about churches falling apart, splitting over the dumbest little things, splitting over this or splitting over that, or maybe the church closing its doors because they couldn't come to agreement on something, or maybe just people leaving one church and going to another because of this kind of stuff. They were offended by somebody. Think how much different the world would be, especially in the church, if people would just follow this first step that Christ gave us. Think how much stronger the church would be. Jesus tells us the first step to correcting another believer is to simply go to that person. Go to that person. Do your part to make reconciliation. Do your part to restore that unity and that peace. And if that doesn't work, that's when he says, go back with other godly witnesses. Christ goes on to say this. Look at verse 17 with me. He said, we're just going to look at the first part of verse 17 for just a second. He says, if a person still, okay, so listen, this is telling me right here that he's saying, look, if you've tried this and you tried this and you tried that and you've tried everything you can do, he says, if a person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. See, I believe Christ is telling us to do everything we can to bring reconciliation between two believers who have a quarrel within the church. And only involve the body, the church, if we've exhausted the other parts of step one. So what happens if you do all these instructions? You go directly to the person who hurt you. You go directly, you take witnesses a second time, and you do everything you can to rectify the situation, to bring peace. You take the matter before the church, and this person still refuses to work towards that reconciliation. Look what Jesus said to do. What do you do? Look at the last part of verse 17 and verse 18. Look at this. He says, then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, Treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Woo! 18 goes on to say this, I tell you then, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Here, right here in these two verses, I believe we see the second step of correcting another believer, and that's church discipline. Now that's something, some people get hung up on church discipline. We don't preach enough on church discipline, right? Then other people say, oh, don't preach on church discipline. Nobody wants to hear about that, right? But there's a happy medium that we have to find in there. Now, this is an unpopular step of the process of correcting another believer, but it's just as biblical as John 3:16. It's just as biblical as Genesis 1, right? Are y'all with me this morning? So it's in the Bible. We got to talk about it, and we're supposed to obey it, and we're supposed to do our best to live it out within the church. You see, in verse 17 and 18, Jesus discusses two points in dealing with a discipline of another believer. Number one is this. Christ points to church discipline, showing it's there. Right? It's there, and it should be dealt with. And number two, he points towards the fact that God himself in heaven supports church discipline. He supports that. You see, if the offending believer refuses to be reconciled, then the matter is to be carried before the church. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, it's like, you know, you're coming before trial and you know, we're going to like execute some kind of judgment on you or nothing like that. It's simply to bring the body together to say, look, we want unity and we want peace in the body. What do we need to do to work this out? That's why you bring before the church. Now, personally, I believe this is one of the most serious, but also one of the most dangerous things that we can ever do inside the church walls. And I believe that it should be used as a last option on the table. To bring a person's personal behavior before the congregation, let me tell you something, as a pastor, it is nothing to play around with, and I hope we never have to do it. I'm going to go on vacation that week. It can split the church, and it can cause more hurt to people on a deeper level than the original offense ever could have. And it can cause serious damage within this church, within the church, for generations, within families, for generations and generations and generations. There are people this morning right here in Fork Union that will not come to church because they were offended by somebody, or their parents were offended by somebody right here in this church. And the person that offended them may not even be here anymore, or may have no idea that that offense took place. And instead of dealing with it, it goes on for generations and generations where it affects the body of Christ. And I believe this brings sorrow to God. Personally, I believe if we truly handle the correction of another believer the way that Christ told us to, if we really went down through this, Matthew 18, 15, 16, and 17, and we really looked at that, and we really read what Jesus told us to do, well, through the whole passage, I believe he tells us that because he knows the process would rarely ever get to the point of the church as a body being brought into it. If we would just simply follow the steps that Christ gives us. But I also believe that Christ would rather for the church to go through a little rough patch of having to deal with things like this than to ignore and to watch the division and the sin continue to grow, to have that wedge keep driven deeper and deeper and deeper, affecting the whole tree in the direction it's going. So I think it's pretty unavoidable to see that Jesus laid out the importance, but also the seriousness of what we call church discipline. If there's a person who simply will not receive the loving, notice what we said there, the loving correction from their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not coming and judging somebody. It's not pointing out their flaws. It's not telling you that you're a better Christian. It's not saying you're wrong and I'm right. It's coming to them in love for the whole unity of the body and coming to them and trying to correct what is wrong that you see, that other people see it needs to be corrected. If their actions are bringing division to the body of Christ, Jesus says to treat them as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. If they refuse to do any of that, if they refuse to take any of the instructions that the Bible gives us, any of the loving correction that we come to them and give, we follow all those steps, Jesus says treat them as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. So if a person has sinned against someone in the church and refuses time and time again to receive the correction and reconciliation, one has to wonder this, are they really a believer? Are they really a believer? Are they really to be part of the church? I think that's what Christ is saying. Treat them, because there was a time where Anthony Clore was a pagan or a tax collector. I wasn't part of the family of God. Not because the family of God didn't want me to be a part of it, not because God, because I chose not to be. I believe that's what Christ is saying. We have to wonder, are they really a child of God? You see, if I'm a child of God, if I'm a believer, we talked about this at youth on Wednesday night. If I'm a follower of Christ, that means that the Holy Spirit dwells in me. So God's Spirit, all right, that is part of who God is. God is living in me. His Spirit has filled my heart and is to be guiding my life, just like that candle, just like that light in the darkness. If the Holy Spirit is dwelling in me, I should be displaying the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life. That's what the Bible tells us, right? If God comes in and we once were dead and we're now new in Christ, that means something should have changed in our heart. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. But what it does mean, if my brother and my sister come to me and they try to correct me and I refuse to do that, I'm ignoring the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit wants me to be at peace with my brother. Are you following me this morning? If it gets to the point where the whole church sits down and says, "Hey, Pastor, we called you in here for this meeting because you need to hear this." And I say, "Well, I don't want to hear it," and I walk out the door, I'm ignoring the Holy Spirit if I have it. Because that's not God's will, and that's not how God's going to operate. Galatians 5, 19 through 23. A lot of times we like verse 22, we like verse 23 here, talking about the fruits of the Spirit, but we're going to go back a little bit. Listen what it says here. Galatians 5, 19 through 23. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. You know what your sinful nature is? Your sinful nature is to go after somebody and to talk bad about them when they did you wrong. Your sinful nature, what they want you to do is have unforgiveness in your heart. Your sinful nature wants you to go and blast them on social media or make a little comment where nobody maybe know who you're talking about, but people kind of know who you're talking about. That's what your sinful nature wants you to do. It says the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that everyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then it comes to this, verse 22. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Amen? See, a lot of times we like to look up here and we like to say, "Well, I'm not sexually immoral. I'm not an impure person. I don't give in to too many lustful pleasures. I'm not into idolatry and I'm not into sorcery. I don't do any of that weird stuff." But what we forget about is these couple words in here. Let me look back here in verse 19. It says, outburst of anger, maybe quarreling, maybe selfish ambition within the church, dissension, maybe causing division in the church, envy. And then it goes on to say drunkenness and wild parties. We have to look at all of what it says. But it says the Holy Spirit produces a different kind of person out of Anthony Clore than all of that. It's the unworldly way of handling things. And when somebody does you wrong, you go to them with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because there is no one who can speak bad of you. Nobody can say you're breaking God's law when you follow the Holy Spirit. Amen? So personally, I don't think that Jesus is telling us to go around and kick people out of church. That's not what church discipline is. Now, there may be times where a certain person has fallen into sin. If I'm the pastor and I am openly living in sin and something's going on, there's a time where the church needs to step up and say, "Brother, you got to step down from there. You can't do that anymore while you're living like this." So for church leadership, yes, maybe so. But I do believe that he's telling us that there's a point in time where we have to, so to speak, shake that dust off of our feet. And the church needs to keep on moving. We keep on mission for him. Just like Jesus told us in Matthew 10, 14. He says, if any household or town, he was telling his disciples to go out and preach the good news. He says, but if any of them refuse to welcome you or listen to your message, shake its dust from your feet and leave. Jesus is saying there's too much work to be done for you to focus. If they've heard the message and they're refusing to accept it, you keep going. It doesn't mean you don't love them. It doesn't mean that your heart isn't broken, that they don't accept it. But there's others who need to hear. And I believe in verse 18 of this passage today, Jesus is telling that when we do this, even within the church, if there's somebody who always is causing division, they're always causing quarrels in the church, they refuse to be corrected in any way, they're always causing that disunity in the church. I believe Christ is telling us that God supports us and we just say, we're not going to spend any more energy on him or her. That's not going to be the focus of every meeting we have. That's not going to be every time that we come together. We're not going to worry about what Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so is going to complain about today. We're going to do what God has told us to. We're going to follow the Holy Spirit and we're going to keep moving forward. But heaven also supports, and God also supports that church who with open arms, full of grace and full of love, full of the Holy Spirit, receives the one who accepts that reconciliation. Amen? You see, we must always allow Christ's instructions for the church to be our... We should just have it on our heart because we study the Word. We love God's Word. We should say, no, what's the first step we do? If you don't know what it is, you say, let's go and see what God's Word... How do we handle this? Let's go to God's Word and see what it says. That's how we handle church discipline or correcting another believer. Look with me at verse 19 and 20. Jesus says this, I'll also tell you this. If two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. What a sweet promise. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. Here we see the third and final step in correcting another believer, and that's this. We are to bathe the matter in prayer. Soak up the matter in prayer. Every decision we make, every correction we attempt to make, every problem we have in the church, every good thing, every bad thing is supposed to be just bathed in prayer. Now we need to understand that Jesus, just because he mentioned this last, doesn't mean it should be our last resort. And I don't believe that, because if we're a Christian, we should be asking God, and we should be speaking to him every day. If nothing else, we should be thanking him for his grace and his mercy. You see, the third step in correcting a believer or another brother or sister is the most essential step in all the steps. I believe that's why he saved it for last. The fact that Jesus says, I tell you the truth, I think the NIV translates it to say something like, again, I tell you. This tells me that Jesus is stressing the importance of prayer, the importance of us coming and asking for what we need to be done, for what we want in the church, for what we believe is God's will for the church. So not only does the matter need to be bathed in prayer, but I think it's important, and we got to stop here for just a few minutes before we close and talk about how we pray through one of these circumstances. How do we pray when we're talking about correcting another believer? Number one is this, we must pray in total agreement with another believer. That's what he just said, that's what he told us. He said, I'd also tell you this, if two of you agree, if you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask. So two believers are coming together. We need to be praying about this. And we meet and we pray. Jesus tells us that we are to be in unity in our prayer. We must pray in total agreement. We should each in our Christian walk, if I could talk this morning, should each have one person, at least one person in our life, in our walk with the Lord, that we know that we can go to and that will pray with us. That will commit to say, brother, I'm going to be praying for you. Sister, I'm going to be praying for that for you. And they'll actually do it. Praying with us in unity. Number two is this. We seek God's will and his approval. So we're not praying that a piano falls on their head, right? We're not praying that the brakes go out in their car. We talked about that before. So it's you can pray for all sorts of things. But if you're not praying for something that's not of God, if you're praying for something that's not of God, don't expect them to say, well, God, I pray that you would get rid of that person because it would be easier for me. That doesn't line up with God's will because he told us earlier in the book of Timothy, he said what? He said, even with difficult people, be gentle, be kind. We're going to make sure that the correction is God's will and not just our personal desire or personal will. You see, if we attempt to correct someone without taking and going to God first, it will most definitely be a failure. If I try to go do anything without consulting with God first, you know what's going to happen? I'm probably going to fail. I'm most likely definitely going to fail. We are to pray our way through any correction of any other believer. And when we do this, I believe the Holy Spirit will come and do the work for us. I've seen it happen in my own life. The Holy Spirit will convict the heart of the person in need of correction. Before you even get there, God has already done the work and gone before you. That's what he just told us in the end of this passage. He said, I'll be with you. I'll do whatever you say, and I'm not going to leave you there. When you go out and you try to make that reconciliation, I'm going to be with you. And I believe the Holy Spirit will go before us and convict the heart of the person that needs correction. But it will also convict the heart of the one going to teach the correction, or maybe the heart of the church even. If we're praying about it and there's some kind of selfish ambition that the church as a whole has against one person, or that I have against another believer, the Holy Spirit's going to say, no, Anthony. You need to check yourself before you go to them. See, this will guarantee that any correction that takes place displays God's love, His compassion, His mercy. It's nothing out of, I don't like this person, so I'm going to go tell them what's wrong, or they need to do this. It's all out of God's Spirit working through me. Number three, we must seek unity in Jesus' name. Not just human agreement, but agreement in that Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, we come together. This unity is the kind of unity that only comes from the whole counsel of God's Word. So if we're going to find what real unity is and what we really need to be praying about, it's somebody that will meet with me, maybe that I'm willing to come meet with you, and we say, let's, before we talk about this, before we pray about this, let's go into not just that one verse that I want to point to that says, see, Jesus said this. But we go to the whole counsel from the entire Word of God and see what the message of the entire Word of God is before we deal with it, before we even start praying about it. The entire Word of God, when we do this, the Holy Spirit will definitely guide us through the process of correcting another believer. You see, this passage shows us that there's great power in united prayer. Even if there's just two people praying. He didn't say if the whole church comes together. He said just if two people come together in agreement and pray together, praying in God's will, He's going to work it all out. And He'll give you whatever you ask for. I'm telling you, I love the way that God works because I've seen this work in my life in just the last couple months. The last couple months, I had a brother who came and prayed with me about a matter that I was dealing with. And I'm telling you, I saw God work it out. And you know what the crazy thing is? I was amazed. Whoa, God really did that. All right? It's like, well, do we really believe that God will do what He says He's going to do? Christ says, anything you ask for, it will be done for you. And then He promises this. He says, for wherever two or three are gathered together as my followers, I am there. So when I meet with my brother, when you meet with your brother or your sister or somebody comes to meet you, guess what? Christ is saying He's there with you. I remember the prayer time that I had with the brother that came to me. We could feel God there. We were crying. We could feel the Spirit just hovering and just filling the place where we met. Wherever two or three gather together as my followers, I am there. So as we close, as the choir begins to come back up, they're going to lead us in the closing hymn. I know they're going to be rustling around. They're going to be coming up and getting ready, but I want us to listen to this. If we have been offended or hurt by another believer, Christ wants you specifically, just like last week we talked about that lost sheep. He's talking to you. He's talking to me specifically this morning to follow these steps. If there is a believer who needs to be corrected, number one is this. We go ourselves and we take the responsibility and we say, I'm going to do my part and I'm going to attempt reconciliation. Number two, we move into that disciplinary action, if you will. We go and we say, well, we're going to go deal with this. Or number three, we're supposed to be praying about it the whole time. And more importantly, as we leave today with this on our hearts, whether it's offended us or whether we say, I don't agree with what he said or whatever, this is just my conviction. When we leave here today with this on our hearts, we need to focus on why Jesus gave us these three steps in the first place. As we close this morning, we got to realize, we got to understand, and we got to think about why did Christ share this? Why has Christ given us these instructions? And it all goes back to verse 15 in our passage today. If you want to go back there real quick, look at verse 15. It says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. That's really what he wants. He wants us to win that person back. He wants you to be won back to the body. That's why He convicts us. That's why He corrects us. Christ wants peace restored. Christ wants peace in the body of Christ and within the church. Christ wants peace between you and me as brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ. And most importantly, God wants peace restored with us. Amen? In fact, God follows these three same steps in correcting us and calling us back to Him, if you really think about it. And God revealed this to me, and it should have been plain to my eyes, but God revealed it to me and woke me up this morning with this right here. Doesn't God personally come to each one of us and correct us when we're wrong? Doesn't He personally convict us of our sin and draw Him to Himself? That's what He does. He comes and I remember when God was calling me. I remember now when I mess up, God's calling me. Jeremiah 31:3 says, long ago the Lord said to Israel, I promise we're wrapping it up, but we've got to talk about this. Long ago the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. Number two, God disciplines us. Hebrews 12:6 says, for the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes each one that He accepts as His child. I discipline my children all the time. I discipline all because I love them and I want them to be corrected and I want them to stay on the right path. The only difference about my discipline is sometimes it's not perfect. It's never perfect because I've got some of that self in me, or I've got anger, or whatever I got. God's discipline is perfect and holy because He's trying to bring us back. And Christ Himself prays for us, just like He told us to do when correcting other people. Romans 8:34 says this, who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And He's sitting on the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Isn't that a sweet thought to think that Christ is pleading for you today? That Christ is praying for me today. That's the example we're to follow, church. If we have some kind of quarrel, we have some kind of problem in the church, some kind of difference with somebody else, or maybe it's our difference. Maybe we're separated from God and we refuse to repent and turn to God. Whatever it is this morning, as the choir sings, God wants us to deal with it today. Quit driving the wedge in. Do our part. Do our part this morning to follow the steps of Christ. Whatever needs to be reconciled this morning, it starts with that step number three of prayer. If I can join you in unity this morning in prayer for whatever it is that God has laid on your heart, I would love and I would consider an honor to pray with you about it in confidence. Come as we sing hymn number 572.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.